Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to be here. It's been a long 2 weeks, hasn't it? Maybe I'll keep my day job. But anyway, it's good to see you all this morning on this Lord's Day as we gather to worship in spirit and in truth. If you have your Bibles, if you would please turn in God's holy word to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, we're going to pick up looking at Paul's farewell discourse, his final charge to the elders there at Ephesus as he makes way to close out his third missionary journey there in Jerusalem with the offering that he has collected for the Gentiles from the various churches throughout Europe and Asia Minor, and no doubt to fulfill his Nazarite vow that he had made as well. So we're going to pick up this morning looking at verses 17 through 27. Paul, the faithful watchman. Paul, the faithful watchman. This is the word of the living God. Please give it your utmost attention. Now from Miletus, that's about 30 miles south on the coast from Ephesus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come. And when they came to him, he, Paul, said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Thus far, the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. May he add his eternal blessing to it as we hear it expounded even now. Let us pray and seek his face. Our Lord and our God, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the guarantor of the great salvation that you have given us in Christ, come now in this hour and increase, and may I decrease. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. We pray this in the name and in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What struck me this week as I was beginning to study the text before us this morning was the transparency of the Apostle Paul. For all his accomplishments, at the end of the day, the Apostle Paul knew himself to be a sinner, saved by grace. As John Newton said about himself at the end of his life, "I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." You see, in light of his Savior's smiling face, Paul desires nothing more than to finish the course, the race, the life that God has given him in Jesus Christ, all to the glory of Christ. He's a model and example, not only to the elders there at Ephesus, not only to the church there at Ephesus, but for us today. Paul's desire to finish well, to run through the tape, if you will, to be one who finishes the course, who who fights the good fight of faith. You see, Paul's address before the Ephesian elders is also filled for us this morning with important lessons concerning the nature of Christian ministry, what the church, as God's blood-bought people, should expect from her leaders, what she should expect from her elders, from her pastors, from her deacons, and all of those who would lead in the church. So what we have here, by way of example of Paul's own life, autobiographical, if you will, is a church officer's job description. You see, that's where it comes home for you. This is why it's important for you. What would God have you, as the blood-bought people of God, understand my calling to be, and what you should expect from me as your shepherd, as your overseer, as your pastor, and all the ruling elders as well, and Levi as our assistant who's coming on board, and even Nick, who will be our intern very shortly. What should be the expectation for the church regarding those who will lead her? Well, Paul here gives us a fivefold description of what gospel ministry is all about. A fivefold description. So it's going to be 5 points this morning. So we've got to get busy. So the first point of this fivefold description of what gospel ministry is all about is, first, ministry. Now listen, ministry is about knowing and being known. Ministry is about knowing and about being known. Verse 18, listen to Paul's heart. Listen to the transparency of this apostle, this pastor, this lover of the church. As he begins his address, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." You see, beloved, Paul's ministry was not remote. It wasn't removed. It wasn't isolated into a nice little windowless room with his books. He lived among the saints. He was an elder whose hands were dirty, who were busy in the souls of the people of God. He lived among them. He knew their needs. He knew their joys. He knew their sorrows. He knew their struggles. You see, he didn't minister from on high. He ministered at street level. He was with the people. That's what an elder must be. He must be with the people. He must know the people, and the people must know him. Because Paul knew his people, he was able to skillfully apply God's word to the particular circumstances in the life of the congregation there at Ephesus. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. As Paul describes his own ministry among the church there at Thessalonica, that's instructive for the elders, for all of us, and what our expectations should be for the elders. "You know what kind of men we were and proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us." Verse 7. "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Wow. So the elder is the nurturer in the congregation? The elder is to nurture like a mother with her young? Yes. Exactly. Like the Lord Jesus, Paul knew his sheep, and his sheep knew Paul. You see, many people today fear being known. Maybe you do. At times I do. Fear of being transparent. Fear of being vulnerable. Of appearing not to have it all together. Not to be packaged up. Not to be the poster child or poster man for the PCA pastor or PCA elder. Being transparent and vulnerable with others, there's a potential to get hurt. You see, when you love, there's always that potential. Do you extend yourself? This is not about you. You're a servant in the church. But Saints, Paul knew his life was not his own, that his life was a drink offering. He's a drink offering. He's ready to be poured out on the altar of the sacrifice of the church. You see, he's a servant. The people know this. You see, death was at work in Paul so that life might be found in the congregation. You see, this is exactly, doesn't this resonate? This is the epistles of Paul. What we have here is basically an epistle to Timothy, as it were, the third epistle to Timothy. This farewell address of what a minister is to be. He's to die daily that life might be present in his congregation. He lives to serve. He dies so that others may live. The saints saw that his message and method were congruent. You see, his door was always open to the bruised reed and the tender shoot in the congregation. Now, there's discipline and balance. It's a must for a pastor. That's one of the things I wish I'd have learned much sooner in ministry, Levi. It's discipline. Discipline to be present wherever you're at in that moment, but to have boundaries, as it were. It's a must for a pastor. But notice that the pastor calls the elders. Do you notice that's in the plural? There's a plurality of shepherds that Paul calls together, that to oversee and to shepherd, to feed, to nurture, to care for, to defend the people. The pastor doesn't do it all. There's a plurality. So he's known and he knows. The elder is. Well, secondly, ministry is first and foremost about serving others. This is germane to the first point, verse 19. You see, Paul lived among the saints in Ephesus. Notice what it says there in verse 19. Serving, that really does injustice to the Greek here. It's like slaving. Slaving for the Lord with humility, with all tears, with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews. You see, beloved, Paul knew that he had been crucified with Christ. He no longer lived, but the life he lived now, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. So likewise, he's going to be poured out and spent for those whom Christ died for. Because that's what he's going to do. He's going to imitate his Savior. The method is going to look very much like the message that he delivers. He did everything unto Christ. He was Christ's slave, whether he was serving in the synagogue or for the 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. Paul understood himself to be a servant. You see, all of us serve something. All of us serve someone, right? Bob Dylan wasn't the first one to sing that. As Christians, even the most mundane activity in our life is to be done unto the Lord. Brush your teeth as unto the Lord. Right? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Notice how Paul served. Notice how he served. He served with humility. It wasn't Paul, Saul of Tarsus, International Ministries. That's not what it was. I'm always troubled, by the way, when a minister puts his front name on his own ministry. He's not out to make a name for himself. He's out to make a name, make much of the name, the only name under heaven given among men whereby they must and can be saved. He's about that name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's magnifying that name. He's making much of that name. You see, ministry was not all about Paul. He wanted to decrease and he wanted Christ to increase, to be faithful and get out of the way. That's what we are as ministers, as elders. We're table setters. We bring the meal faithfully, hopefully, and get out of the way. A good waiter knows how to get out of the way so the people can enjoy the meal. As folks listen to him preach, watch Paul's life, they're not moved to say, "What a great preacher! Man, Paul is such a tremendous preacher." No, beloved, that's not what they said. Oh, what a great God. Who is this God whom Paul speaks of? I want to know Him. I'm afraid and yet I want to know Him. I'm repelled and yet He draws me. You see. He was a big God preacher. He was a floodlight who understood His purpose. Oh, what a beautiful floodlight in front of that home. How ludicrous. Oh, but look at that home. Look at that Savior. Look at Him hanging there on Calvary's tree for your sin. Look at that blood as it flowed from His side, as it washes you, cleanses you. See your sin there and all of its vileness and all of its ugliness. He who knew no sin became sin for you. God withheld not His own Son. How much more will He give you all things, church? Oh, Israel, why will you die? You see, this was the message that Paul preached. Second, the ministry was marked by tears. By tears. Elders weep. Two times we're told in verse 19, and again we're going to see next week in verse 31, admonishing everyone with tears. Whether it was in the grief and sorrow over the loss of a loved one, the disappointment and the heartache over a broken relationship in the church, that causes the elder to weep, to be distressed, to lose sleep. Or conversely, juxtapose that, the tears of joy. The firstborn child of a covenant family. Oh, what joy that is. What happiness. Or the profession of that child's faith. Or that prodigal who's walked away from the faith that he was reared in. He comes home. And the elder's right there with the parents. Yeah, let's get the robe. Let's get the fatted calf. Let's get the ring. Let's get some sandals for his feet. Oh, God is so good. He's so kind. He's so merciful. Tears of joy. And He laughs with those who laugh. He likes to laugh. He's grave or sober-minded, but yet He knows how to laugh. He better know how to laugh at Himself. Like Isaac, like when Sarah and Abraham were told they're going to have a child. They started to laugh. Who can do this? Who is this God who gives children to the barren? To the raisin of a womb, you know? Sarah was 90. She laughed. Oh, she chuckled to herself, you see. Ministry cost Paul emotionally, right? He was not just a religious professional. You see, so it's often, I'm a teaching elder in the PCA. I'm proud of that, yes. Yeah, okay, that's fine. But beware of being a professional. Beware of nominating men who want to be professional elders. I don't want them on the session. I don't want professionals. I want shepherds. You should demand shepherds who are humble, who know how to weep with the people of God. You get the sense that Paul is fully vested. He cared. He risked. Like our Savior, he was totally present. Totally present. People to Paul were not projects. He just didn't have a cut-and-paste solution to every situation. I think oftentimes Paul would just, Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's the faithful elder's prayer a lot of the times. I don't know what to do. Right? Sennacherib and the Assyrians are before us. We take the promises of God, Lord, and we take this threatening letter that comes and we go, I don't know. I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's what I do know. I don't know a lot, but I do know that. Our eyes are going to be fixed on you. Thirdly, Paul's ministry was marked by trials. Paul understood that gospel ministry is done in enemy-occupied territory. This world that we are so apt to call our home is the city of destruction. It's vainglory. It's where Mr. Worldling lives, and Mr. Mortality, immorality, and Mr. Civility. It's perishing. It's not our home. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And Satan doesn't give up his own very easily. He's always prowling. He's always seeking whom he may devour. And trials and tribulations are to be expected. The kingdom of God comes by violence. Violence as the gospel slays the stony, hard, rebellious, treasonous hearts of the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. Through humiliation of the officers, the gospel goes forth in power. This is not the way that I would do it. It is through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. It is through riots. It is from running from the synagogue to the hall of Tyrannus. It's from beatings and shipwrecks and being deserted and despairing even of life itself. And through our weakness, the kingdom of God advances. Thomas Cranmer said this, "No one ever went to heaven on a feather bed." We should not be surprised that gospel ministry and leadership will not be difficult and taxing. You see, all of these afflictions tenderized Paul's heart for ministry. We're reading a wonderful book by Ian Murray in the men's study. Men, if you're not there, you need to be there. Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, talk with Mr. Hutton on the Scottish history, our forefathers, whose shoulders we stand upon even now. This past week we read about John Knox. 16th century, 1555 roughly, in that time. We were told that Knox learned how to pray serving as a galley slave in France for 12 years. That's where he learned how to pray. That's where the elder learns how to pray. In the storm of affliction. The storm of trial, he learns how to pray, to depend not upon the carnality of his own flesh and his own gifts. You see, the atmosphere to us is that we're so gifted, we depend on the gifts rather than the giver of the gifts. Beware. That's idolatry. Beloved, diamonds are made under great pressure. What kind of pressure? 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit and 725,000 pounds of pressure per square inch. That kind of pressure. That's where diamonds are made. That's where God makes His men, in the wilderness. Before He uses a man, God will take him to the wilderness first to empty that man. That he might be useful. In a world full of bullies and cowards, the Church of Christ is in great need of men who've been tenderized by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, gospel ministry is about proclaiming and teaching the gospel. Gospel ministry is about proclaiming and teaching the gospel. Verses 20 to 21. Notice the heart of Paul's teaching. Notice the what of his teaching. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable testifying of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, Paul will go on to say his burden was to testify. This means to give a solemn declaration. It's a legal term. He's under obligation. He's constrained to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. You see, at the heart of Paul's teaching was the way sinners can find forgiveness through Christ alone, by grace alone. Paul lived to preach. He was a dying man, and he knew that the people before him were dying people. That's why he longs and pleads with sinners to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There's so many things that I could speak to you about. But what's most profitable for you? What's the whole counsel of God that you need to hear? Not just the parts you like. My job is not to get you to like me. I'm called to be a watchman on the wall to warn when there's impending danger, when the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. You see, Paul's message was centered on the person and work of Christ. Where did he preach? Notice where Paul preached. In public, right? In the synagogue, in the hall of Tyrannus, and in private, house to house. You see, Paul preached behind the pulpit. Paul preached in the congregation's living room. Paul preached Christ in the Starbucks. Paul preached Christ on the playground. Paul preached Christ at the pool. Wherever Paul went, he preached Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. He called the people to repent. Not just a general repentance, right? But specifically, your particular sins. What are your sins this morning? Your pride, your self-righteousness, your resume that you're mustering before God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Flee from the wrath to come, Paul said. Have you fled? Are you fleeing? Are you doubting? You see, Paul meddled. He wasn't there to be liked. He was there to be faithful. Who did Paul preach to? Notice who Paul preached to. To the Jews and the Greeks, all kinds of people. He brought all of God's word to all of the people. To the religious, to the non-religious, to the well-educated, to the not-so-educated, to the African-American, to the white man, to the Asian man, to the Indian. All kinds of people. Paul called them liberal and conservative. To repent and believe that whosoever will come, let them come and look to the Son of God, that their soul may live. Notice how Paul preached, the manner in which he preached. Verse 20, I did not shrink, right? I did not cower. He says it again in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You see, in many pulpits today, there's a lot of shrinking. May we never shrink here in this pulpit. Friends, the scope of Paul's ministry included all that God had revealed. What God had revealed and what duty He required of man. He preached the whole counsel of the Word of God. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation, heaven and hell. He withheld nothing that was profitable. And the center of that ministry was the person and work of Christ. His incarnation. His life. His substitutionary atonement. He being the propitiation that satisfies the wrath of God that abides on you even now this day in the first Adam. He preached it fearlessly, without compromise, without shrinking. All that was profitable. You see, Paul held up the whole diamond. You see, Christ is the diamond in the Word of God. And the faithful man of God holds it up and calls people to look that their soul may live. Look, look to the Son of God. J.I. Packer says this, the preacher's commission is to declare the whole counsel of God, but the cross is the center of that counsel. The Puritans knew that the traveler through the Bible landscape misses the way as soon as he loses sight of the hill called Calvary. Beloved, Paul never lost sight of the hill. Pray that the elders here at All Saints won't as well. Spurgeon says this, you've got to quote Spurgeon. I received orders from my master to stand at the foot of the cross until he comes. He has not come yet, but I mean to stand here until he does. That's what we're about. We're about the cross. We're about the cross. Foolishness and folly, scorn and ridicule of the world is precious to All Saints. It's precious to us. It speaks of life. Life eternal. Where the burden falls off our back. This means preaching and teaching the parts you like, the promises, and the parts perhaps you don't like. Or Paul will call Timothy there at Ephesus later in 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You don't want to be in that church. The elder and pastor must preach the whole Bible as breathed out of God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Fourth, ministry is about treasuring Jesus above everything. True gospel ministry is about treasuring Jesus above everything. Spouse, children, vocation, money, everything must be subservient to the preciousness of Jesus. Like His Savior, Jesus, in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, verse 51, Luke tells us that Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem. Here is Paul, following the example of His Savior, setting His face toward Jerusalem. Verse 22. Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained or bound by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every place that imprisonment and affliction await me. The same Spirit that constrains him to go to Jerusalem is the same Spirit that tells him affliction and hardship await. And yet he goes. You see, Paul is fully reconciled to the reality of suffering that awaits him. He's reckoned himself dead to the world, but alive to Christ. You see, friends, he treasured and valued Jesus of greater worth than the riches and comforts of the world. So he presses on to Jerusalem. He's tasted of Jesus. Jesus, for Paul, was not just an idea. He was not just someone he was acquainted with, who knew, who lived in time and space. He knew Him. He tasted of Jesus. Have you tasted of Jesus? Have you been born of the Spirit? Do you know Him? That is eternal life. Not that you know about Him, but do you know Him? Well, Pastor, this is All Saints. Oh, yeah. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? Not about him, but do you know him? Is he precious? See, Christ was Paul's vision, his portion. Beloved, Paul valued the message of the cross more than he feared carrying it. His whole desire was to finish the race that God had given him. Verse 24, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the grace, the gospel of grace. You see, Paul's goal was not having a long life. What's your goal this morning? Well, I want to live to 85. I want to make a lot of money. I want to retire and move to Outer Banks. Emerald Isle is where I want to go, by the way. His whole goal, his whole life's purpose, every morning he woke up, that I might finish the race. I might complete the course that's been set before me. My life is not precious to me. You know why it's not? Because there was another life that was more precious to Paul, and that was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved Paul and gave himself for him. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, Paul would say in Philippians 3:7. You see, Paul knew the gate to heaven was narrow. You got to stoop to get in. You can't come in with bravado and pride and arrogance. The only way you're going to get into heaven is unless you come like one of these little ones. Humble yourself and get low. For broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Thomas Watson would say, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. So for so many of us, sin is not bitter. It's like, well, it's an inconvenience. I don't like doing it, but it's not odious. I don't despise it. I don't hate it. Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. That's why we need to beseech the Holy Spirit. Father, make Christ sweet to me. Father, let me have the deep conviction of sin, that I might know the purchase price for my soul. That I might know something of the height and the depth and the width of the love of God in Christ. How far Christ had to come to save me, a sinner. Fifthly and lastly, ministry is about keeping your conscience clean, verses 25 to 27. Paul could say that he was innocent of the blood of all his hearers because he did not shrink back from declaring all the word of God. You see, he understood himself and his ministry in the light of Ezekiel's example. He was a faithful watchman. God had called the prophets to give the warning when they saw danger coming. And if people failed to heed it, the warning, that is, they would have no one to blame for themselves. Saints, Paul sounded the alarm in Ephesus. He faithfully preached Christ and how sinners can escape the wrath of God. So he was innocent of the blood of all men. Well, Pastor, we don't like fire and brimstone sermons. They're just not very convenient. They don't make me feel good. Beloved, you might not like hearing them. You might not like hearing fire and brimstone. I don't want to face it. I don't want your blood on my hand. Have you really repented of your sin today and trusted in Jesus Christ? The wrath of God is coming. And Jesus Christ is God's provision, that He so loved the world that He gave Him. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Have you and are you repenting of your sin today and trusting Him? I'm reading Pilgrim's Progress. You better wear. Pilgrim, he comes to the hill called Calvary. The burden's on his back. He looks up at the cross. Boom. The burden falls into the sepulcher. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, he bears it no more. But then what happens, interestingly, just a short way away, he finds three men who are sleeping in the way. These are people who've come to the hill called Calvary, who've had their burden removed. But notice the names of those he finds sleeping. Simple, sloth, and presumption. And Bunyan says, or Christian says, you are like those who sleep on the top of a ship's mast. Now imagine that. Think of a ship's mast. Who would form a cot or a bed on top of a mast? Try turning on that one. To your peril. You see what he's saying? He's saying, Christian, awake. Strive. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Pursue heaven. Value Jesus more than sin. Friends, simply turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ today and look to Him. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That was the verse that Charles Haddon Spurgeon heard preached by a country preacher in a church. Now you think about that. The preacher, he said, that verse is so beautiful because what does it ask for you to do? Do you have to stand up to look? No. You can remain seated. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to raise your hand. God's not asking you to do anything. All He asks you to do is look. Look to Him. Look to Him. Today is the day of salvation. Look to Jesus Christ that your soul may live. Let's pray and ask His blessing. Father, we thank You for the example of Paul, that he fulfilled his ministry with all humility, with all tears, and with the courage that You gave him in the face of great adversity. That his hands were clean, his conscience was clean. The blood of the people of Ephesus was not on his hands, because he warned them of the wrath to come and pleaded with them, longed with them, that they would embrace Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. Oh, Father, may we be found faithful. May the elders here be found faithful to hold fast to that message, the message of salvation. For there is no salvation apart from it. There is no salvation apart from the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Keep us faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.